Well, appreciate the good singing tonight. Heard one preacher say one time that singing's like salt on food. It just may, or singing is, yeah, it's like salt on food. It just goes on top of the preaching and kind of makes the preaching a little better tasting. So maybe there's something to that. I don't know. Well, I kept trying to, I don't know if y'all picked up on it this morning, but I kept trying to go to Ephesians 6. That's where our Sunday school lesson has been, and I've spent some time there. And I'm going to, Sunday school class, you're just going to have to get a double barrel on it tonight. I'm going to have to go back there and try to give you a little something out of Ephesians chapter 6. I feel like it might be what the Lord wants. I'm kind of wrestling. I was going to deal with Peter. As we go towards the cross, we start seeing some characters jump out at us. We see Peter. Peter jumps out at us. I don't know. Everybody likes to identify with Peter and his failures, but he had a lot of success. He had some success, and so I wouldn't be too hard on Peter if I was you. He failed a lot because he tried. That's exactly right, because he's a trying. I think one of the greatest failures you can have is to never try. I believe that's the greatest failure you can have, just never trying for the Lord. And so don't be too hard on him. And I wanted to preach on him, little, you know, that's where we're at, where he's denying the Lord. Is there at Caiaphas, his courtyard, or whatever you want to call it. And so we'll just maybe get that next week. We see Peter jumps out. We've got a picture of Judas and some of the things he does. He actually repents, but still goes to hell. He doesn't repent. He doesn't repent in faith believing. He's just sorry he did what he did. And so it was not repentance that leads to salvation. We certainly know that. And so we may spend a little time on Judas before we get through. But tonight, I want to come over here and talk about the warfare for a little bit. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse number 10. But before we do, if you would allow me to pray, and if you would pray with me and for me tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you again. And I'm most unworthy, Father, I'm most unable. I have very little ability. I have no ability. I can do nothing without you. We need you tonight, this church congregation. They need to hear from you tonight. We need a word from heaven, Father. And I ask you if you would to just some way, Lord, help us. Please help us. And Father, if you would, help us just get settled down. Give us clarity of thought and speech. And help us just to be clear. And Lord, open hearts to receive and do in our life what needs doing. Father, if there's anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit, would you just move it out of the way for a little while this evening. And Lord, please be glorified and honored and exalted and magnified in our midst. You must increase and I must decrease. I know that has to happen, Father, if there's any good going to come. I ask you to get me out of the way. Help us, Father. Help us this evening. We'll thank you for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I know there's a lot of ways maybe to look at this, and I think maybe the day Brother Raines was here, I might have touched on this in the Sunday school hour. I think I did anyways, to some degree, but just let me try to be obedient to the Spirit of God tonight, and you bear with me. If it's a repeat, then it won't hurt you to hear it again. And so I'll try to get through this tonight. Chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians deals with who we are and what we have in Christ. It deals with wisdom and knowledge about who we are and what we have. As we work through chapters 4 and 5, we see the walk, if you will look. In chapter 4, verse 1, you see the worthy walk. In verse 17, it says, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. as we come to chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love. In verse 8 of chapter 5, walk as children of light. And verse 15 of chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we see wisdom about who we are and what we are in Christ, verses 1 through, or chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 and 5, down through chapter 6, verse 9, we see the walk. And as we come to verse number 10, we're going to look at the warfare. And that's kind of where I want to talk to you about tonight for just a little bit. And you can break the Ephesian letter down, I guess, in a lot of ways. But that's kind of how I have put this letter. This is kind of how I see the letter. Let me just say it that way. And so I'm just going to start verse by verse and just see where the Lord takes us tonight. Paul says this to the Ephesians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, it's as if Paul, there is an implied truth here that we need the Lord's strength, that our strength is inadequate, that our strength is just not able to fight the spiritual fight that needs to be waged. We just do not, as human beings, have enough strength to fight the battle that needs to be waged or fought. And so he says this. Excuse me. And so he says this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so now he's going to tell us how to be strong. He's given us a statement. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to be. I've said this. I want to say it this morning. I couldn't hardly get away from this morning. And so I want to say it again. I'm afraid a lot of God's people does not realize the severity of the battle and the fight we're in and the severity of the wickedness of the enemy we face. And just let me repeat for a little bit. There's a bullseye on your back. The devil wants nothing more than to make a casualty out of you, a statistic, a has-been. And so you need to be aware of that. The devil's after you. He's after your children. He's after your family. And he's after your grandchildren. I just want you to understand that. And I guess yesterday it just hit me so hard. I had two or three folks come up when that fellow walked up out there, that stranger, and was mingling amongst our children. They were so concerned because they could see a strange man out there that they knew nothing about, and one or two of them smelled alcohol on his breath, and they were just really concerned about the situation. And as I thought about that, it was because they could see that man. They could see danger. They could visibly look at that and see the possibilities of what could happen. And in their mind was what if? What if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if this man is a? Or whatever was going through the mind there. But we never give a thought. Many times I'm afraid God's people never give a thought to the spiritual adversary. I want to say to you, there's an adversary as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. If there's a roaring lion, let's say the carnival truck wrecked or the circus truck wrecked out here, and there's three or four roaring lions just walking up and down out there. Oh no, we wouldn't just send our children out, would we? We'd be very watchful. We'd be very careful. We'd say, now, honey, you get out there and check it out. Make sure it's safe for our children before we turn them loose and let them go. You be sure it's safe for them. That's what we would do because we know that there's an enemy out there that can do our children. There's a lion out there that can do our children harm. And the Bible tells us we have a spiritual adversary. We can't see him. We can't put hands on him. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, you see. It's not an enemy we can get in front of us and lay our hands on or fight or shoot at or try to kill. Oh no, we have to be strong in the power of His might. We've got to be that. And so now the Bible's going to tell us how to do that. And He says this in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means crafty, tricks, whatever, however you want to put it in your language. But it means he's crafty. I mean, he uses trickery to get to you. And so here's the first thing Paul said. He said, be strong. Now here's how you do it. You put on. You put on. I said to the Sunday school class this morning, that puts responsibility on you. That's exactly right. The responsibility is for you to put on. I mean, if I was to tell Dre, you put on your coat. I mean, Brother Bud, you couldn't put Dre's coat on for him. You might help him put it on, but you couldn't put it on for him. He has to put his own coat on. He has to wear his own coat. And when I see this word put on, it put to me what that says, there's some personal responsibility there. You have some responsibility, church. You have some responsibility in this battle we're raging. If you want to be successful and strong in the power of His might, you have the responsibility to put on something. It's your job to do that, not the pastor's job, not your friend's job, not your spiritual hero's job, not your spouse's job, but it's your job to put on your own spiritual armor. You have personal responsibility. Every one of you, it's individual. What I'm talking about today is individual. Do you know every one of you is in a warfare? Every one of you, when you got on Jesus' side, you was automatically the enemy of the devil. That's right. When you were saved and you became part of the family of God, you became the enemy of the devil. He's out to get you. He's out to destroy your life. And if you're going to be successful, you've got to put on. And then we notice this too. It didn't just say put on the armor of God. It said put on the whole armor of God. W-H-O-L-E. I mean, that's the complete armor of God. Now, here's what I think a lot of God's people do. They put on a piece or two of the armor. That's right. They feel real good about themselves. They put a piece or two of the armor on. If they are aware of the warfare, most of God's people, they just seem like they're unconscious to the fact that we have a spiritual adversary trying to destroy our lives. But if they are aware of it, and they do understand they need to put the armor on, they just put on a piece or two of it. Here's what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. If you want to be strong in the power of His might, if you want to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, you're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. And if you'll put on the whole armor of God, here's what He's saying, that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You'll be able, that whole armor will enable you to stand in your spiritual warfare. How many of you would like to live victorious life? Everybody in the room would raise your hand, would you not? I mean, really, if I was to talk to you, yeah, preacher, I want the victorious life. But the biggest part of God's people today are living defeated. They're living defeated. The fact of the matter is, I believe I can say this to you, we're strugglers. Every one of us is strugglers. We have the flesh, we have the world, we have the devil fighting against us, and we struggle. Don't tell me you don't struggle. I know you struggle at very best. And if you're going to have victory in this struggle, you can't depend on your ability, your strength, your craftiness, or whatever else I could come up with. It's not about you. You're going to have the strength and the power of God, and you're only going to get that by putting the whole W-H-O-L-E armor of God on. Amen. Only way. Got to be put on. Otherwise, you won't be able to stand. I believe that's what Paul's saying here. Got to put the whole armor on. And so, I want to look at this armor. I want you to notice, let me just mention verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, he didn't say we wrestle not. He didn't say we're not wrestling. He said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But we are wrestling against the devils, the demons of this world. And so, verse 13 again says, because it's a spiritual battle, because we're not wrestling flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, then we need to take, again, he says this again. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Twice he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. Had he said it once, that would have been enough. Had he just said one time, take unto you the whole armor of God, or put on the whole armor of God, that would have been enough. But when he says it twice, you know why he says that? To place emphasis on this fact. He wants to say again. He wants to place an emphasis on it. He wants to make a point that it's very important in this wrestling that we're doing, if we're going to be able to stand and be successful, that we're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. You've got to understand that. It's not enough. It's not enough to put half of it on. It's not enough to put 3/4 of it on. It's not enough to put it all on but one piece. We need the whole armor of God to be able to stand. We need that. You have to get a hold to that. And see what I think, and I said in Sunday school this morning, I believe this, I'll preach this message and we'll whistle our way out the building, and not a bit more concerned about the spiritual battle we're in than anything. But we're in a spiritual battle. And God's people are becoming casualties and being defeated and coming up short and failing on every hand. And the reason they are, they have not put on the whole armor of God. And it's your responsibility to do so. Now let's talk about the armor of God for just a little while. Let's just look at a few of these things that it says here. Maybe we can get through it tonight. I'm going to try to go faster than what I do in Sunday school if I can. It says in verse number 14, the first thing it says is, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now there's two ways. The first thing it's mentioned is truth. Can you imagine that? The first thing mentioned is truth. Now, where do we get truth? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? Truth. We get truth from the Word of God. Well, we know the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Don't we know that? And so there's truth in one sense of the word. But I believe this is a little different truth. I really believe what we're talking about is just a little bit different truth. I believe this, and I've already taught this to some of you. I believe it's being truthful in your heart with the Lord. When the Lord speaks to you and says you're wrong, you know what a lot of people do? I'm not going to receive that. That's not so. That's just a notion. That's not the Lord talking to me. That's just an idea that I've got. Hey, the preacher's preaching and he reads something and starts expounding the Word of God and it contradicts the way you're living. And you say this, I'll not have that. I'll not receive that. That doesn't line up my way of living. Hey, that preacher can live that way if he wants to. And I don't care what he says. This is how I've lived. This is what Mama and Papa said. And this is how I'm going to do things. I want to tell you, you're not being truthful with the Lord. You're not being truthful. You remember, and I don't have it down, but I believe it's over in 2 Samuel. Where was that? Y'all remember when we read in 2 Samuel where David commits his great sin? And Nathan comes down to him. I believe it is chapter 7. Let me look right quick and see if I can find that. I should have looked that up before I got up here. But let me look real quick in 2 Samuel chapter, I believe it's chapter 12. If you would, turn with me over there. And let's look for just a minute, 2 Samuel. I want to show you a man. I want to show you the honesty and the truthfulness I'm talking about this evening. In 2 Samuel chapter number 12, the Bible says this. Now, David's committed adultery. He's killed Uriah. He's living the life of a hypocrite, trying to cover it up, acting like everything's right and okay, when indeed it's not. And the chapter 12, verse 1 said, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. You see, David may have had it here to a lot of folk,
But there's a God in heaven looking on and knew what was going on in his life. By the way, let me say this to you. God knows what's on the inside of you tonight. I don't know. I don't have any idea. You can hide it from the preacher. You can put on your best face when you come out to the house of God. You can act like everything's all right. I want to remind you tonight, there's a God in heaven knows what's on the inside. He knows if you have sin down on the inside. He knows if you're playing the hypocrite. You're not sold out. You're a pretender. You've got one foot in, one foot out. God knows that tonight. You're not fooling God. You're not fooling God. So that's the way it was with David. Now let me read to you David chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan, that's the preacher, unto David. And he came unto him, said unto him, there were two men, one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter, just like one of his children. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spired to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that's done this shall surely die. Now do you see the picture here? Rich man and a poor man. A rich man gets a visitor, and instead of taking one of his many lambs, he comes down to the poor man and takes his only lamb to feed the visitor. And that made David angry. And David said, the man that has done this shall surely die. Verse 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now I want you to notice what the man of God had to do. I'm going to tell you, it's not always easy being a man of God. Not always easy preaching what God gives you to preach. He had to look the king in the eye, a man that had power to kill him, to wipe him out, to do away with him, put him in prison, leave him the rest of his life. And Nathan said to David, verse 7, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Thou saith the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, anointed thee king over Israel, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Then said the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of all men, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I'll kill you. You don't talk to the king like that. I'll take your head off. Is that what your Bible says? Oh no, that's not what your Bible says, is it? He didn't say, Nathan, I'll put you in prison. Nathan, you're lying. That's not what I did. Oh no, David didn't deny. David didn't say, that's not so. David didn't say, preacher, you've got it wrong. I want you to notice what David said. And David said unto Nathan, here's truth, friend. Here's the truth I'm talking about. Truth in the inward parts. Hey, you've got to be, you know who God helps? Those that'll just be honest and truthful with him. You want help from God. You want victory in your life. You're going to have to come honest. Hey, if you're lukewarm, you're going to have to say, God, I'm lukewarm. And if the preacher preaches on lukewarmness, you're going to have to say, preacher, I've sinned. I've sinned. That's what David said. Look what he said. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, you're going to die. You committed sin unto death. And you've got, no, that's not what he said. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Here's what I'm saying. When David became honest before God and honest with the message that God sent to his life, friend, I'm saying that's when God came by and helped him and restored his fellowship. He was truthful. He put truth. He become truthful. I'm afraid a lot of God's people won't be truthful. I'm really afraid of that. Sitting right here in our congregation, they may be a carnal, worldly Christian. One foot in, one foot out. Oh, you look the role in the house of God. You look that part. You say the right things. You dress the right way when you come to church. When you get out in the world, you just fit anywhere they put you. You ever seen that crowd? They fit in any crowd you put them in. You put them in the world's crowd, they fit there. You put them in the church crowd, they fit there. My dad used to call them jellyfish Christians. He said, you can put them any size box you want, they'll fit. And that's about right. That's about how it is. I want to tell you, if you're going to live victorious, you're going to have your loins girt about with truth. Your loins is where the strength is. Mine's was talking about how as you work, you pivot through right here. It's the life-giving forces of man. It's a very important part. But you've got to be truthful. You have to gird your loins with truth if you're going to have victory. You'll never be able to stand against the wiles of the devil unless you're honest-hearted with the Lord. And you just say, I've sinned. Oh my, how many times has God put something on our heart to do and we just don't do it? The sin of omission. Isn't that where we sin at? Maybe more than we do the sin of commission. I wouldn't think there's a lot of fornicators or adulterers or drunkards or liars or murderers sitting in our midst today. But I bet you there's a lot, I would suspect there's a lot of folks sitting in our midst tonight that will say, preacher, God's wanting me to do this and I just hadn't done it. God's dealt with me about this and I've just not been obedient. He's told me to do it and I just won't do it. I suspect there's a lot like that. Oh, you say, why do we need truth? Hey, you know what separates us, our prayers, and keeps our prayers from going up? I read it this morning over in Isaiah 59. It's our sin. Hey, his hand's not shortened, nor his ear dull that he can't hear. But you know what separates us between us and our God? It's our sin. Oh my, it's our iniquities and our sin, you see. And so the first thing that we have to have, if we're going to be victorious, and I know you can, if you want to preach it some other way or look at it some other way, there's a lot of commentators that do. I've studied a lot on this and I know there's a lot of ideas, but we'll get to the Word of God in just a minute. But I'm saying to you, you've got to have truth in the inward parts. There's got to be some honesty between you and God. And so the first thing in this battle, you've got to be an honest-hearted person. You just got to admit, I'm not where I ought to be, preacher. My prayer life's slipping. My Bible study's slipping. My zeal's not what it ought to be. I'm not burdened for sinners like I ought to. You've just got to be honest about it. And when God deals with your heart, ask Him to forgive you and go on and don't live in denial and act like everything's all right. My, we have to have truth. First thing we've got to have is truth. Let me get back to my text and let's see what else we've got. I was wanting to get through this armor tonight if I could. Standing there for having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm not going to get in a big long drawn out study on this, but you have a standing in a state, and your standing is perfection. You see, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, but we also have a practical righteousness that we're to maintain in our life. And there's a lot of folks, they just won't, besides denying the truth, they will not live right. I mean, they're just not going to do right. They've drawn a line in the sand. They've went so far. They're saying this, I'm not going any farther. But I want to tell you, you're going to have to do right. You're going to have to be right. I've already alluded to Isaiah 59. I want to tell you, if your sins will break your fellowship with God, it will not break your relationship. You're still a son. You'll always be a son. Once saved, always saved. Amen. Can somebody say amen to that? Surely y'all agree with that tonight. Once saved, always saved. Your relationship as a son is sealed. It's a done deal. It'll always be. But I want to say this. Your fellowship can be broken today. If you let sin in your life and you fail to deal with it, oh my, and you let that practical righteousness get dirty and smudged up, I want to say to you, you're going to be hindered in the spiritual battle. There's a good chance you're going to suffer loss and defeat. The Bible says we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And since we already have imputed righteousness, we have to be talking about practical righteousness. You and I are to keep and deal with sin that comes in our life and get it out and be right and honest before God. That's how we have to do it. There's no other way. You can't win. And there's folks, and I know I'm saying this over, but there's folks just will not deal with sin in their life. They won't do it. And it's not big sin, but you know what the Bible says in maybe Song of Solomon? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little sins that's going to get you. Those little things that you think don't amount to anything, it still offends God. God's still offended if there's sin in your life. He's offended by it. How do you deal with it? 1 John 1, 8-10. You confess it, He's faithful and just to forgive you. Well, the Bible says. And so here's what I'm saying. We're trying to stand and win the victory over the devil. We're in a battle. Your home's under attack, and your life's under attack, and your children's under attack. And for us who have grandchildren, your grandchildren under attack, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. We have to have the whole armor. We have to have our loins girt about with truth. We have to have the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to look at the next one. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, what are we talking about there? And you think about this, a lot of writers break this down three ways. Three of the pieces of armor secured to the body and three of them loose. The first three secured, the other three are loose according to what a lot of them say. But here uses a word we don't see with the rest of them. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you say, preacher, what are we talking about there? I think it's just the ability, and yet maybe I'm oversimplifying it, but I think it's just the ability to win, to give sinners enough information that they can be saved, to be able to share the gospel with them. Do you know there's people can't even witness to a sinner? They don't know enough to tell them how to be saved. That's right. I've had people come up to me and say, preacher, so-and-so of my people wants to be saved. Could you talk to them? I'm sitting here thinking, well, why didn't you talk to them? Why didn't you influence them? Why didn't you win them? You see, we need the preparation of the gospel. Do you know enough to win a sinner if opportunity come your way? Do you know what to say to them? Do you know how to present the gospel? Are you able to do that? How in the world are we going to win a victory against the devil if we can't do that? And I understand, I'm not trying to organize the Holy Spirit out of it. I know it takes the Spirit of God working on the heart. But I'm telling you, there's sinners out there. And a lot of times they're just ignorant to the things of God. Could you tell somebody how to be saved? Do you know how to share the plan of salvation? I know some folks use the Romans road. Some folks use different things. Whatever. I'm just saying whatever works for you. Do you know enough that if you run across a sinner, and God lets a sinner cross your path, you could sit down and say, hey, here's what the Word of God says. I like to start, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. They've got to be a sinner. You've got to get lost before you can get saved. Don't you know that? Oh my, you'll walk by the water fountain all day until you realize you're thirsty. But if you ever realize you're thirsty, you'll stop and want to get a drink of it. That's right. And so sinners need, they need somebody who can set down. By the way, we are supposed to be going after sinners, aren't we? Isn't that what this thing is about? Trying to get some old sinners that's on their way to hell. Get them to Jesus so they can go to heaven. You remember when somebody brought you to Jesus? Somebody told you about Jesus and the plan of salvation, the way of God. And you began to think on that, and the Holy Spirit took that, started dealing with your heart, working on you. And friend, one day that seed germinated and brought forth fruit. You would say, I'm telling you, we need somebody who can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, how are we going to have victory if we've got a bunch of folks can't even tell a sinner how to get to heaven? Can't even tell a sinner how to get to heaven. How are we going to have victory? Isn't it funny? The feed is for going. And the message for the church in the New Testament is go and tell. Go and tell. Do you know how to share with a sinner. I know salvation's of the Lord. I know it takes wisdom. I know every sinner's different. They're at a different place. But can you share the gospel? If you can't, I'm afraid your feet's not shod with the preparation of the gospel. I'm afraid you're not going very far with the Lord. I'm just afraid of that. I'm afraid of that. By the way, it did say, the Bible does teach go and tell, not bring them in and tell. And it's okay if you do bring them in, go out in the highway and hedges, compel them to come in. There's nothing wrong with that. But the personal responsibility is for you to go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. They come to the tomb that morning after Jesus was crucified. They said, come and see and go and tell. It's been go and tell ever since. I'm afraid the reason we're not reaping any more fruit than what we are, we're not sowing any more seed than what we are. Sowing very little seed, you reap according to how you sow. And that's right. I'm telling you right today, there's a lot of God's people. They couldn't lead a sinner to the Lord if God just laid one right in the lap. How in the world can we have victory when we're living like that? And so we see this. We have to have our loins girt about with truth. We have to have on the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'm going to tell you what I found out in this life. As I've gotten to be starting to get into the old man stage of life, I still think of myself as a young old man. That's the way I like to think about 60, Brother Bud. It's a young old man. That's what it is. But I'm starting to hit that old man stage. And you know what I found out? You've got to have faith in the Lord. There's so many things come your way in life you cannot understand, you cannot figure out. You don't know why God has allowed this to come in your life. Why you have all people have to face this. And you've tried to live for Him. You've tried to do right. You've tried to be what you ought to be. But you've just got to have faith. There's a God in heaven that's sitting on the throne and loves you. And He's going to work all things out for your good. My, that just helps me. I like Romans 28, where we know that all things worketh together for good to them that love Him, to them who are called according to His purpose. I'm thankful for that today. I've wrote that. I've had preachers try to explain that away and steal that verse from me. But can I tell you, I've embraced that in the darkest times of my life. And it's helped me through. I know God. I know God's going to turn the bad out for good. And it helps me to get through. I just have to have faith in God. Do you know there's nothing impossible with God? Not one thing's impossible. You know what I think? I think the devil brings attacks her family. It brings things against us and I understand. Listen, there's things I don't understand fully about this. I know the Lord, He has no power but what the Lord allows Him to have. And I think about that sometimes and the will of man and trying to reconcile them too. And sometimes it's so difficult and I just can't figure things out. I can't figure out why we have to have a children's hospital for little babies dying with cancer. Can you understand that? I don't know why some children have to be born in homes where the parents abuse them and maybe physically abuse them or maybe sexually abuse them, and they grow up in such a horrible situation. I can't understand them things. I can't figure it out. Some of the hardships that's come in my life, I can't figure out. Trying to serve God, trying to do right, I just can't figure those things out. But I do know this: God loves me. I know that much. I don't know much, Brother Steve, but I have faith God loves me. And God's looking down, and He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And He has all power in heaven and earth. I have faith. I know that. And I know God can help us through, and He will not put more on us than we're able to bear. And friend, that helps me in the battle. Helps me in the battle. You've got to have faith. You can't trust the Lord if you can't put your faith in the Lord. You're just whipped before you get started, because fiery darts are coming. And maybe maybe they ain't come your way yet, but I promise you, you stay in this way long enough, the fiery darts are coming your way. And sometimes all you can do is just say, God, it's in your hands, whatever you want to do. That's it, Brother Bud. I've just come to that place. I've come to that place in life. There's a few things I just say, God, I can't do anything about it. You just have to do it. And here's what I say, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. And I tell Him, I don't know if I think He's pleased with this. I tell Him this, Lord, if you don't help me, I don't have anywhere else to go for help. Really, where are we going to go to get help if the Lord don't help us? If He's unable to help us, who can help us? There's nobody can help us. And so we have to have faith. We have to have faith. And many of us is like that man who had the son that cast himself in the fires and water. And we probably need to say, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Don't you think we ought to do that? I have to say it every now and then. I'm praying about a matter, got good peace on it. I mean, I just felt like, God, help me. I felt the burden lift. I was feeling so good about it, Brother Bud. A couple of days, the burden is right back. Right back, my faith had grown weak on the Lord. Have you ever been there? You just know God's going to work it out. You feel good about it. You have faith about it. And then a few days later, you're all worked up again, you see. You just can't trust God. The fiery dart that's been shot your way, you just can't put that shield of faith up like you need. And I want to say, if you can't, a fiery dart can do a lot of harm. If I had an arrow and I put fire on the end of it and I shot it towards you or towards your house, and I hit the target, I want to say, if you couldn't stop that, if you couldn't put a shield up, if you couldn't keep that from coming in, if it got in there and got started just right, it could do a lot of harm before it ever got through. My, you need the shield of faith. Can you trust the Lord? Is He trustworthy? Ever-present help in time of trouble. Boy, that helps me. It said a present help in time of trouble. Brother Bud didn't say a future help, said a present help. Sometimes I need a present help. I need help now. I'm glad He's a present help in time of trouble. Let me give you these last two or three and I'll be through. I won't talk too long on these tonight. We're with you, above all, taking the shield of faith, verse 16, we're with you, shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. What is that, preacher? I believe that's just thinking like a Christian ought to think. That's right. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of a saved person. Do you know there's a lot of Christians think like the world thinks? They just have the philosophy of the world. They live their life according to the philosophy of the world. Get all they can all they get. Materialism, whatever else the world's about, that's what they're about. They don't think like a Christian. They don't think like God thinks. They don't line their thinking up with the world, Word of God. We're talking about the mind when we think about that helmet of salvation. We're talking about the mind. My, how is it you think? Have you lined your thinking up with the Word of God? Have you done that? Well, we have to have the mind of God. Let me just give you this other one. I'll be through tonight. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? Do you know enough of the Word of God to use it on the devil? Do you? You've got to have the Word of God. How was it Jesus won the victory in Matthew 4? It is written. It is written. It is written. I'm going to tell you what will help you against the devil. Get you a verse or two to use on him. He can't stand the Word of God. He hates the Word of God. Both hymns, the devil hates the Word of God. It'll run him off for a while. He'll be back. It'll run him off. That's what happened with Jesus. He left him, didn't he? He put that Word of God to him. He couldn't handle the Word of God. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, you see. Here's what I'm saying. We need the Scriptures in our heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee or him. Can't remember how it goes. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. That's how you do it. Use the Word of God on the devil. Think like a Christian instead of like a worldling. Get out of the world. Think. Be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Your mind. And use the Word of God. And just put faith in the... Brother Mike read it in the prayer breakfast. Oh, Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me. He couldn't figure up from down. He looked in front and the Lord wasn't there, and to the left and the right behind. He couldn't find God anywhere. He just said this, I can't understand it. I can't figure it out. I can't find God. I'm just going to trust Him. If He slays me, I'm still going to trust Him. Hallelujah. I tell you what that is. That's faith. That's faith. Hallelujah for that. Thank God for it. Well, we're in a battle, church. I hope you realize we've got an adversary. If he can send your children to hell, he'll belly laugh over it. He'll belly laugh. If he can split your home up, bring divorce in your home and wreck and ruin your home, he'll sit back and laugh at you and scorn you and mock you and belittle you. That's what he'll do. I guess there's been little precious children I thought about a story that was told me of a young 13-year-old, and he slipped out and got on the motorcycle, and he went down the road, and he to make a long story short, as I remember the story, he died drunk, a 13-year-old kid. And this fella happened up on him and was telling the person that told me the story, was telling her the story. And said this, the last words out of his mouth before he went into eternity was, Mama and Daddy. Went out into eternity. My, here's what I'm saying. The devil laughed at that. Here's a little kid, never been away from Mama and Daddy, no doubt. Went into eternity. And as he was going towards the flank, if he wasn't saved, I'm just assuming because he was drunk, he wasn't. That doesn't mean he was or he wasn't. I don't know the particulars. But if he was lost, is that little 13-year-old boy crying for his mom and daddy went into eternity and into the pit. The devil sitting back laughing, making fun and mocking. I'm telling you, we've got an adversary with no heart. Amen. No mercy. No mercy. You better take this battle serious we're in. You better be honest with God and put on the breastplate of righteousness and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. All them things we've talked about tonight, you better do it. I don't want to be defeated by the devil, do you? I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want them to say, Preacher Sexton used to be. I don't want none of that. I want to die on the battlefield with victory in my soul. That's my goal today. And the only way we can have victory is put on the whole armor. Let's bow our heads this evening. I don't know, it's just a burden of my heart. It's a burden of my heart that we're in a battle and nobody realizes it. Nobody gets a grasp of it. Sister King, come just play. If somebody come play softly for us tonight. God's spoken to your heart tonight, if He has. Would you just be honest? Would you be truthful? Would you just be truthful? Truthful with the Lord. That's what it takes. It takes an honest, truthful heart. Oh, we're going to suffer loss if we don't put the whole armor on. Would you just obey this evening? I don't know. I've just tried to give you my heart. I've tried to give you what I think God wants me to preach to you. Would you be obedient?